So this is part number 40 of our studies of the book of Genesis. Been doing this for 40 weeks now. We are in chapter 19. And Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 12 through 29 today, if we're able to. We've already got about 8 minutes past our starting time, but we'll see. And I've got a lot of things to speak about for the introduction. As you see on the board, I've got a general outline of what I want to look over. Last week, we spent some time looking at the indoctrination of children into the LGBT indoctrination, if you want to call it that. We saw how the Southern Baptist Convention, some of the evangelical leaders have been swayed over to the side of the LGBT and how they're teaching that now in churches. And so I want to follow up with that a little bit this morning before we get into our text. Because as I kept studying this and looking at different scenarios that's going on today, I found a lot of this going on. Now, last week I handed out some pictures, and I know it was kind of disturbing. This is that the drag queen story time that's going on. I pass that around. It's men dressed up like women going into libraries and schools and reading stories to children, and the children are laying on top of these men dressed up like women. And so I thought, surely to goodness, this is a one-time thing. This is not going on regularly. Well, I was wrong. Apparently, this is a huge thing that's going on here in this country. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit about it, as this is part of the indoctrination of children. Now, when you say that, somebody will listen to me on sermon audio, and they'll listen to this message, this lesson, and they'll claim that I'm some kind of homophobe or bigot or something like that. Listen, I'm just telling you what God's Word says about this, and these things that are happening in the world, they deny that they're trying to indoctrinate children or churches, but yet the evidence is there. You can't deny the evidence of what's going on in this country. And so, just like this the picture I showed you, that's not a one-time deal. That's going on all over the place. In fact, there's 45 chapters of the drag queen story time hour all across the country. We just talked about Texas. They're right now in Dallas, Texas. They are putting one of these on, the drag queen story time. Now, let me tell you just a little bit about it. They go to, well, it was first, it was brought formed by this woman. She's a lesbian author and gay activist named Michelle T. She came up with the idea to have the drag queens go to libraries, schools, bookstores, museums, summer camps, and other after-school places, community centers, and read gay-influenced books to children. Listen to their mission. Their mission is to capture the imagination and play of the gender fluidity of childhood and give kids glamorous, positive, and unabashedly queer role models. That's their words. It's not what I've made up. That's what's on their website. And so there's 45 different chapters of this all over the U.S. And it's an hour-long event as they go to these places and they gather these children around. And a lot of these children are there because their parents have brought them there as like a daycare or a special time to go and hear books being read. We used to go and hear people read books. That was no big deal, but they wasn't reading these kind of books. We were reading Dr. Seuss and things like that. Hop on pop. But this is different. And so they're trying to glamorize these, in their words, queer role models. Now, I don't like to use that word. It's not a Bible word. But it's one they use about themselves. And so what they do in this hour-long time is they read three or four of these books that are influenced with the LGBT agenda. And they sing songs. And then they have little, kind of like Bible school, they make crafts, but their crafts are magic wands, crayons, puppets, face painting, and dress-up time. Now, if you go to their website, dragqueenstoryhour.org, you'll be sickened at the display that you'll find there. These men dressed up like women with these children all over them. Now, believe it or not, there is a church in Texas. It's sponsoring Drag Queen Story Hour. The church is called the Open Cathedral Church. I looked at their website and looked at their pastor and saw what they were about. Here's their, they call themselves a progressive church that embraces LGBTQ ideology. Their pastor is Ryan Hart. He says the church has received an overwhelming amount of positive feedback from both their members and the community as a whole. He said, there's been a need in the community for a drag queen event like this. A need in the community for a drag queen event. Have you ever heard such? This is unreal to me. I mean, it's like we're living in an alternative world. A need for this. There's no need for this. In fact, there's a need to not have this. Well, you may also have heard in the news recently. I follow Franklin Graham. I follow his tweets and things. And he's the first one I heard this from. But the children's television program on PBS, Arthur, which my kids watched when they were little, it's been on for 22 years on PBS. Well, this year, guess what? They celebrated a same-sex wedding. Their teacher, Mr. Ratburn, and his partner got married on Arthur. The show was called Mr. Ratburn and the Special Someone. And so they were introducing gay marriage to children. When they confronted them about it, the creator of Arthur, his name's Mark Brown. If you have his books, you'll see his name down at the bottom, Mark Brown. He explained when people complained, he said this, "That's not the kind of world we want to live in. We want children educated so they can see there's not just one type of family." So one of the things about PBS, is, in case you didn't know it, although it's called public broadcasting, about half of their funding comes from taxpayers. Do you know $450 million of our taxes go to PBS every year? $450 million. So we are actually paying for children to watch the gay agenda being pushed down their throats. All right, and one last thing I want to bring up before we get into our verses. I talked about the influence in the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, we're not a Southern Baptist church. We're an independent Baptist church. But there is actually churches now that are embracing the LGBT agenda. I talked to you last week about Beth Moore. Beth Moore books now that she's removed all of her comments about LGBT because it's offending her readers. So she's taking those out of her books now, her Kindle books. And then the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, who stood up and said, we need to be a fierce advocate of the rights and protection of the LGBT community. Well, guess what else is going on? I was just made aware, in fact, Phil Kidd is the one that brought this up. I was reading, he was posting about it. And this is going on inside of a Southern Baptist church in Greenville, South Carolina. First Baptist Church of Greenville. It's a Southern Baptist church. Their pastor, Jim Dant, he's a graduate in Southern Baptist Theological. And they recently hosted, you're not going to believe this, they hosted the San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus Lavender Pen Tour. On the church's own website, and you can go look it up for yourself, here's what he said, the pastor said about this thing they had. He said, we laughed, cried, worshiped, and inadvertently became powerful witness to the love of God. The welcome our church extended, the chorus, has had a lasting influence in our lives, their lives, and now the lives of many others in the world. Well, the First Baptist Church there at Greenville, they state in their mission statement the following. They have a non-discrimination statement. It says, in all facets of the life and ministry of our church, including but not limited to membership, baptism, ordination, marriage, teaching, and committee organizational leadership, First Baptist Greenville will not discriminate based on sexual orientation or gender identity. So this type of thing is commonplace now coming around in, of all places, churches. Who even knew there was such a thing? I mean, that's just unreal. A gay men's chorus. Well, apparently a lot of people know about it. And a lot of places are allowing this to come into their churches. Listen to what this is, San Francisco Gay Men's Chorus. And this comes from their website. It says, it's the world's first openly gay chorus, one of the world's largest male choruses, and the group most often credited with creating the LGBT choral movement. The chorus was founded by gay music pioneer John Reed Sims, who evolved society's views toward LGBTQ people through our commitment to excellence. So, yeah, we're finding this now in churches. There's some
sponsoring sin, and evidently yeah. The churches are going along with it and yeah. Saying, you know, we're fine with it if that's the way you want to live.
Yeah, well, Yeah, of course. They're,
and the children, it's just so impressionable.
They are. They really are. So, you know, even though God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin, the spirit of Sodom and Gomorrah is alive and well today. It is very alive. All right, so now let's look at our verses, and quickly, I'm not probably not going to get through them all, but look at Genesis chapter 19, starting at verse 12. It says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides a son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." Now, if you remember last week, we left off in verse 11, looking at how even though the angels had struck these men blind, these what the Bible called Sodomites, as they're there at the door trying to break the door down to get inside Lot's house to have, for lack of a better term, sexual relations with angels, with these men, even though they're blind, they're still trying to get to the door. They're still trying to get in the door. And so we saw the depravity of this type of mindset. At this point right here, God has already decided he's destroying the city and everyone in it except for Lot, and he's going to allow his family out as well. He told Abraham that if there was 10 there that was righteous, that he would not destroy the city. There's not 10, there's one, and it's Lot. And you may think, well, how could Lot be righteous? He's living there in the land of Sodom. Well, we know from what Peter told us, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their wicked living. So he is the only one righteous, and so he's going to be spared. And we know his two daughters will be spared, and his wife would have been spared, as we'll see here in just a minute. But this is the last chance for these people. There's no more chances. God's going to destroy them. He's going to wipe this place off the face of the earth. He's pronounced judgment at this point. In other words, they've been given over to their reprobate mind. God has given them up. There is no way for them now to repent and say, God, we're going to change from this, and we want to repent of our sins. And no, it's over with. And there's going to come a day, friends, in the world we live in now. Right now, we have God's grace is extended. This is the church age. It's the age of grace. God's willing to whosoever will can be saved. But there's going to be a day when that door is going to close. Just like on the ark, when God closed the door, the ark of Noah, there's no more chances. Here in Sodom, there's no more chances. This is it. And so the angels are giving Lot the opportunity to warn his family. And that it's coming. Destruction's coming. Get out and get out now. Verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." Well, there's one thing we need to address here quickly on this verse. If you remember, up in verse 8, the Bible says that Lot's two daughters have not known men. Remember, Lot came out and he told them, don't do to these men what you say you're going to do. I have two daughters who's never known man. In other words, they've never had intimate relationships with a man. But here we find he has sons-in-laws. So there's two possibilities here. Either the term married right here is kind of like the same term as spousal, like when Mary and Joseph were espoused to each other before they got married. They had not had any intimate relationships, and so therefore, even though they legally, because they were espoused, they were legally in a type of marriage. It had to be a legal contract to break an espousal, so it would be referred to as a marriage, even though they had not made the marriage, you know, fixed yet. Or Lot has more than just two daughters. He maybe has four daughters. So, and it's kind of difficult to decide that, because it seems that in verse 15 it may be implying that, because the angel tells Lot to take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here. So it's possible Lot had four daughters instead of two. And maybe there could have been two others there that lived in Sodom as well. We just don't know. But those are two scenarios that could we can figure that out. But what I want to look at there in these verses is one of the saddest sentences in all the Bible, where it says, "But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws." His sons-in-laws don't believe him. They think that he's, I guess, making it up, trying to trick them, trying to joke with them. Seems as one that mocked. That means make fun of. In other words, come up and say, "Hey, you guys need to get out of here. This city's about to be destroyed." And they're just like, "Ha, yeah, whatever, right. You Lot, he's trying to pull one over." He had no influence on his family at all. Even though he was the only righteous man there, he does not have any kind of power that he should have. He, as the man of the house, as the leader over all these people, he should have had the respect of those men. They should have, when he said that, they should have took him for his word. They should have jumped up and said, let's get out of here because this is serious. But no, they thought that he was making this up. They thought it was a big joke. What are you talking about? You've lived here all your... I mean, you come in here and build a house? You've raised a family here and you want to tell me to get out? So it's the same as a powerless Christian today. Don't think for one minute that you can live a powerless Christian life and live like the world and expect people to take you serious as a Christian. And there's people like that. I mean, they live like the devil, they live like the world, and then they all of a sudden they want to pull the Christian card, you know? Something comes up and they want to act like this big holy Christian. And then everybody sees them and says, well, that person there has never acted like a Christian before. You know, I've seen you do this and do that. You want to tell me how I'm supposed to act? And that is one of the problems in today's world. We've got a lot of Christians today that when something comes up, then they want to come out and act like they're this big holy Christian, but yet their lifestyle does not reflect that. And so they have no power. They have no respect from even, you know, not just the church, but the lost people. The way you live in front of lost people is important. If they see you living like the world, what in the world do they want what you've got? So we need to be very careful. Lot here, he was living, this is a backslidden, in our terms today, is a backslidden Christian. That's what he is. He's living a backslidden life. He's not living the life for God that he should have. If he was, he'd have got out of that place. He didn't belong there. And so in his condition, Lot, it's going to cause his sons to be destroyed. Or his sons-in-laws, I mean. And his daughters. And ultimately his wife as well. All because of his lack of influence and because he did not do what he's supposed to do. And it's going to be the same way when the Lord comes back. And we have not witnessed anybody. Our lives, we've lived a life like a wicked lifestyle, not lived like a Christian. We've not had any influence. We've not witnessed the people. Nobody's got saved because of our testimony. And listen, friends, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And what are you going to do? Those people that's going to be cast off into a lake of fire, going to cast off into hell because of your poor testimony, because of our lack of living like a Christian ought to live. There's going to be a lot of people that's going to be destroyed because of it. And so Lot's backslidden life there has no influence. Look at verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. So the angels are not wasting any time. This is, they got to get it done, and they're going to get it done quick. Notice it said they hastened him. And so that means they pressed upon him, they hurried him along, they're saying, come on, get out of here, get your family, we're going to destroy this place, and I mean get out. And so he wants him to hurry. But look what it says in verse 16. And while he lingered, Lot's not in a hurry, Lot lingered. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So here Lot is lingering. He's not in any big hurry. He don't want to go. His heart is in Sodom. That's where his family is. That's where his livelihood is. That's where everything that he's cast all of his dreams upon is in that city. He's going to linger. He wants to stay behind. He's still looking at all his goods and things and thinking, what am I going to do about all these things now that I've collected, you know? If we're going to have to leave here and it's going to be destroyed, oh goodness. And so he don't want to go. But notice what it said, the Lord being merciful unto him. You see, if we were God, thank the Lord we're not God. If we were God, we would say, I gave you plenty of chances, Lot. You've pushed us too far. You know, you just go ahead and stay behind if that's what you want to do. We're going to destroy them. That's what probably most of us would do. But God in his grace and his mercy, those angels grab a hold of him. They have to pull him out of that place. You see that? The men laid hold upon his hand and on his wife and on the hand of his two daughters. They grabbed the whole family and pulled them out of that place. They had to be pulled out of the house. I mentioned earlier how Peter mentioned about him. Look in 2, well, you don't have to look. I'll just read it. 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8 says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That word vexed right there means to torture or torment. So he was in torments and torturing himself, living there every day. He would wake up and see all the wickedness, all the sin, and it would kill him. It would destroy him inside. It made him sick, but he stayed there. He didn't get out. He continued living that way. And so, listen, Lot was not an idiot. He knows what's going on in that place. He should have got out of there, but he kept holding on. He chose to remain in Sodom despite being against everything he believed in. I mean, it goes against everything. He chose a life of torment rather than do the right thing. May I say to you today, there's thousands of Christians all across this land today that are doing the same thing that Lot's doing. They're saved, but they're living out of God's will. And it kills them every time they see something happen, and they know they ought to be living for God, but something happens maybe in their family, with their friends, something happens and it just makes them sick, and they think, oh, I shouldn't be in this mess, I shouldn't be part of this, but yet they continue on and on and on. How many people today, when at 10:25, if our bell ringer gets here by then, when she rings that bell at 10:25, and it rings across, and you can hear that thing for miles, you go up on Edmondson, they can hear it up on Edmondson. There'll be people laying in their beds today in the subdivision across the street, down this road, up on Edmondson, all around us, they're going to hear that bell. And although they're Christians, they're laying in bed today, snoozing away, not a thought about the Lord, not a thought about going to church. They hear that bell, and you know what they're going to do? They're going to put that pillow over their head. They're going to try to block that bell out because it's ringing out as a testimony against them. And they're vexing their righteous soul. Every time that bell rings, it's vexing their soul because they know that they need to be out of that bed and worshiping the Lord. Not just to have their name on a roll book or to be at the church, but because they love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you want to worship Him. You want to come to His house. And so it's gone. Brother Frank, he said one day when that bell was ringing, he said, that bell right there is going to be a testimony against people one day when they stand before the Lord. And so Lot's so in love with Sodom that he lingers, trying to hold on what he has, but remaining there. Well, the angels has enough. They lay their hands on them, pull them out. And I don't know if you've thought about this, and you know I like to bring up the types in the Bible when I see them. This is all kind of a type. It's a type of the saving grace of Christ, of course, His mercy. But we see here God's unending grace. It said, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Despite Lot's reluctance to leave his sin, the place of sin, God, with all his grace and mercy, brings him out of there. And there will be Christians on the day that Christ returns. If you don't leave this walk of life in death before Christ comes, there's going to be a day when Christ comes. He's going to come back. And on that day, there'll be Christians that will be out of God's will. They'll be backslidden. But yet, if they're truly saved, they'll be going with him. God, in his grace and mercy, he'll deliver them. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So as a Christian, even a backslidden Christian, God in his grace, he'll save us. But what an awful testimony to be the Lord come back and be out of his will, be backslidden, living a life of sin. All right, look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Well, the angels instruct Lot and his wife and his two daughters to escape in the mountains. Don't look back. They told them, don't look back. But flee. The temptation for them to look back is going to be very, very great. And you know it would be. Can you imagine if the Lord come and told us that Knoxville was going to be destroyed? What would you do on your way out? You'd be looking in the rearview mirror waiting to see it happen.
They'd be getting those phones out.
Yeah. See if somebody's tweeting this or streaming it live on Facebook or something. You'd be wanting to look back. You know you would. It's our natural, it's our flesh. First of all, there's two things. Some of them is going to be wanting to look back because they're missing everything that's back there. They hate to lose it. They can't believe it. And so they want to look back and see that. But they also they want to see it. I mean, that's the way we are. We see a wreck, what do we do? We want to see it. And so it's going to be very tempting for them to look back. And we're going to see here in just a minute, Lot's wife can't stand it. Verse 18, and Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight. Now has magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Lot is a very strange character to figure out. He has seen God's grace and mercy right here, and even mentioned it. He said, listen, he said, I found grace in your sight. You've been merciful to me. You've saved me, saved my life. But I just really can't go into the mountains. I'm afraid that evil's going to overtake me there. Something's going to happen. Lot was not a mountain man. He did not want to go there. He was a city man. He's from the city. He's lived in the city. He's cityfied. He don't want to go on the mountain and live. He's afraid of it. Don't know what's going to happen. So he begs for mercy here again. Would you listen? I don't want to go there. You would think that after seeing what all God has done for him, he would have been just good enough with that and obeyed him. In obedience said, yes, sir, I'll go to that mountain. But he did not do that. Verse 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto and is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So Lot comes up with an alternative place to go. Instead of going to the mountain, he looks over here at this other city and he says, look at that city over there. It's just a little bitty city, isn't it? It's just little, right? Let me go over there and I'll be safe over there and it'll be fine. And so, you know, I'm not sure the emphasis on why the Bible tells us twice here that it's a little city and he's it focuses on that some. But maybe perhaps because Lot realizes with that small of a city like that, it wouldn't be the wicked place like Sodom was. You know, God, that place surely, I mean, just a few people in it, it couldn't be that bad, so just let me go over there. So, verse 21, and he said unto him, see, I've accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. And so, for whatever reason, God again, in his great mercy and grace, is allowing him to go to this city instead of to the mountain. This is just one example of how the Lord does bless those that belong to him. I mean, despite our shortcomings, despite our problems, the Lord loves us. And here, he, you know, ask and you shall receive. That's what the Bible says. So he's going to grant his request to go to this city, despite Lot's obvious disobedience. Take notice what God said there. He said, that he will not overthrow this city. Now, why do you think he said that? We're going to find out when we get down to verse 25. We make it down there. Look at verse 22. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Okay, so until Lot gets settled somewhere, the Lord is not going to proceed with destroying these cities in the plain. Now, we've been talking about Sodom and Gomorrah being destroyed, and we know that's a fact. But there's more than Sodom and Gomorrah that's being destroyed here. It's the cities of the plain. Notice the name of the city here. It said in verse 22 was Zoar. That's the name before Lot entered into it. After Lot entered into it, it became known... It became known when Lot moved into it as Zoar. It was Balab to begin with. You find that, I thought I wrote it down, but I don't see it here in my notes. Earlier on in Genesis, we've already studied where the kings of the plains came out against the cities. And remember, Abraham had to come and rescue Lot. One of those cities was Balah. And I think the name Balah means fierce. That was the original name of the city that Lot wants to go to. But when Lot calls it little, it became known as Zoar. Because Zoar means little. And so obviously this all happened in the middle of the night because the Bible says that the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So the angels are hasting Lot along, probably up in the early morning hours because those Sodomites was outside the door there at the nighttime and trying to break in. And then all this took place there in the night. And then finally, when Lot enters into that city, the sun has come up. Verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. So here we see the actual destruction that God chose. Now, he could have chose any method that he wanted to. He could have chose water again. Remember, he promised with the rainbow he would not destroy the earth again with water. But it didn't mean he could destroy one city or two cities, or in this case, five cities. So he chose this method instead of floods, earthquakes. He could have spoke a word. God could have just said, out of here, gone, wiped them off the face of the earth. But he chose this method. Again, this is another type that we find. Fire and brimstone is always going to be, in the Bible, a type of destruction, of torment. This fire, we all know what fire is, right? Everybody knows what fire is. But brimstone is another word used for sulfur. There's a lot of this in volcanoes, sulfur. And sulfur in itself is not explosive, but when it's heated up and melted, it turns into almost like a gas, a liquid type of gas, and it stinks. Sulfur. You know. Y'all drunk sulfur water before? We used to drink out of a sulfur spring. Every time Dad would take us to the lake, there was a place, and he'd stop off, and it was a sulfur spring, and we'd drink out of it.
It was so nasty. It was awful.
Well, anyway.
So,
this is God's method for destruction. And you'll find it even in the New Testament, when God talks about destroying this world and those that's going to be destroyed in hell, he mentions fire and brimstone. It's an awful, agonizing, awful way to be destroyed. I mean, can you imagine that? Well, believe it or not, there's these so-called Bible scholars, these, you know, smart guys that claim that all this is just, it wasn't really literal fire and literal brimstone. It was actually a lightning storm, and because of the environment around there, they had these bitumen pits, which is asphalt pits, and there was a lot of sulfur. And these lightning bolts come down, and it hit this, and ignited it, and it all blew up and covered the cities, and that's how it was destroyed. So they wanted to explain away the miracles of God and deny that ever happened. There's people that actually preach that. Listen, just take the Bible for what it says. Don't try to make it say something that it don't say. And they go to great lengths to try to prove this. They even go back and look at historical papers on environment and all this, and try to come with all these calculations, and they consult scientists and say, oh, possibly this happened on this day where they had this huge electrical storm. No, God rained. It says the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And so the Lord says this himself. He did it. He created it. It came from him. I don't have a lot of time. I just want to briefly say this, but over in the Psalms, David, he kind of mentions this type of destruction. In Psalms 11, 1 through 7, it says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say you to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot out the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, and his eyes, behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain," here he goes, "snares, fire, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright." So David understood this was literal fire and brimstone. He didn't say, "The Lord loveth to make lightning strike bitumen pits," and you know. The prophet Ezekiel, he mentions it. Ezekiel 38, 22 through 23. He says, "I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I'll be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Listen, make no mistake about it. God rained down literal fire and brimstone out of heaven and destroyed these cities. All right, verse 25. I told you we'd get to this. Verse 25 says, "And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground." Now, you may not have took notice of this before, but in that verse it said he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities. So God destroyed more than just Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, there's five cities in the plain that are in this area. He also destroyed two other cities, Adma and Zeboim. Again, if you remember when we talked about those kings that came up against the cities, one of those cities, or two of those cities, it was Adma and Zeboim. Well, they were also destroyed because they're cities of the plain. Now, a while ago, I mentioned the fact that God said, I will not overthrow this city, talking about Zoar. And the reason he said that is because he spared that one out of the five. Zoar, or as it was called, Bala, is spared because that's where Lot is taking safety at. So we see there was a lot involved in God allowing Lot to choose where he wanted to go. He spared an entire city because of that, one righteous man. And we get proof of that. You can look in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 23, and it actually tells us, let's go ahead and I'll read it to you. It says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be any among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass when he heareth the words of this curse that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of my heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord shall separate him unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children that shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see the plagues of that land, and the sickness which the Lord had laid upon it, and that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow, here he says it, of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. So there, the Bible is its best commentary. It tells us he destroyed all those cities right there, all four of them in the plain. All right, verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Just like that, Lot loses his wife. Now, we could preach an entire message on what all's behind that, and I may do that sometime. Looking back at the past, longing for the past, longing for your sin, backsliding from God, disobedience. We could just go on and on and on about what all this implies. But the Lord himself gives us a clear look at this and what this actually entails over in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 33. Jesus is speaking about the last days. And he says this, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted and builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the days when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Look what he said, verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. The Jewish historian Josephus, I mention him sometimes, I've got his book back there. He was a historian around the time of Jesus, there in that time period. And according to him, in that plain where it's believed that Sodom and Gomorrah was, in these cities of the plain, that there was a pillar of salt that stood there in the shape of a person. And so in his day, it appears that Lot's wife was still there and still able to see. Now, there are some places you can look on the internet, and they'll show you some places that they believe could possibly be her, and they still call it Lot's wife and all this. Could be. But she'll stand there as a testimony against all those that look back, all those that don't take God for his word. And as we let's finish up these last three verses. Verse 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. So you remember that Abraham tried to intercede on for all the people of the cities down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. But of course he was concerned about his nephew Lot, wanted to make sure that he was saved. And the Bible says God remembered him. He remembered his heart and his compassion for his nephew. And so therefore he revealed to him that Lot was saved. He brought Lot out of those cities that he overthrew. All right. Well, the bell's about to ring. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the Bible study today. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you continue helping us through it. And Lord, I'm praying now as we go up in the sanctuary, God, that you'll just be here in a mighty way today. Lord, that you'll just be present. Lord, we'll worship you in spirit and in truth. God, if there's one today that's lost, God, may a word be spoken, something preached, a song sung, something that'll help convict their heart, God, so that they can come to the realization of their lost condition and be saved. Help us today, Father, in all the singing, the testifying, everything that takes place. May you receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.